Good morning, everyone. This is the word of the Lord. It comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verses 26 through to 39. This is the word of the Lord. God's word to us this morning, very powerful and very challenging. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he saw who he met, a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, for a long time, this man had not worn any clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you," he said, "don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he cried, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And he gave them the permission. And when the demons came out of the man and went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Now when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what was happening. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And so the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that story handed down to us through the Gospel of Luke. We pray, Father, you will bless us and help us to understand. Lord, I pray for Becca. I pray as she comes to deliver your message to us this morning, she might have your words on her heart and your words on her lips. I pray for her. Thank you for her diligence in preparing for this particular sermon today. May our hearts be open to receive and our ears to hear and our eyes to see. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hi, everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to be with you today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching at home. I'm really excited for what God has to say to us today. Thank you, Jeff, for reading that so beautifully. I'd love to know, as we begin, what do you think about autumn? I love autumn. I love the scarves, I love the leaves, I love the clothes, I love the changing colours, the cosiness, the pumpkin spice varieties of everything, the knowledge of Christmas that's around the corner, but it's not too cold yet. I love autumn. I loved the extra hour in bed this morning, but perhaps for some of you, you don't love autumn that much. An extra hour, if you've got kids, is just something to laugh at, and perhaps this morning was a little bit more difficult. Perhaps the sharp contrast with summer, the rain that is outside, the darkness that just seems to close in really quickly, perhaps it's not your favourite. Today in the autumn, perhaps you love or hate Halloween. People have very mixed feelings about that, don't they? A few weeks ago, Dan and I went to Sheffield Park, as we try to do most autumns, and we marvel at the colours and the leaves. If you've not gone, do go. It's amazing. It's such a beautiful place. And each time I leave and I feel, creation's beautiful. God's made an amazing world. And it's a jarring feeling then to get in the car and listen to the radio when the news comes on and just hear other ways in which the world is really broken. It's like living in Brighton, really. This city of amazing vibrancy and colour and culture. Next to this city that has the fourth highest homeless population outside of London, jarring with its drug scene and being home to some of the most deprived areas in the country in some of the estates here. So let me ask you, do you think the world is getting better or worse? Do you think it's getting better? A few optimists? A few not sure? Do you think it's getting worse? Okay. A lot more people. The world's getting worse. It's a difficult question to answer, really, isn't it? On the one hand, it's a great time to live. We've got huge advances in medicine, in technology. We've got the ability to gain access to areas of beauty in land, under the sea, even in space, like we never have before. We've seen communities band together to survive a pandemic. And yet, on the other hand, we are painfully aware of the injustices in this world. There's a mental health crisis. Authorities are corrupt. Pollution is huge. There's a climate crisis. The world is in a mess. I've been reading about the Earthshot Prize. It's a prize that Prince William launched in 2020, a prize for a new generation of thinkers, leaders, and dreamers to help solve our challenges and repair our planet. Will we be able to succeed? It's got amazing aims, and I believe it's got some really incredible prizes coming up for some incredible work. But will we be able to succeed through these excellent dreamers? Why have we got this way in the first place? Thinking about brokenness can be quite overwhelming. These problems I've already mentioned are out there, and they're big, and they can feel overwhelming, and we feel completely out of control. Let alone the brokenness we experience personally. Work is hard. Relationships are difficult. Stress is on the rise. Finances are challenging. Grief is paralyzing. And that thing you cry over repeatedly in life just sometimes doesn't seem to go away, does it? Is your experience of life getting better or worse? Evil, in many ways, can feel like it's rampant in our world. What do we do when we're confronted with it? We're carrying on our series today about the heart of Jesus, to see more about what his heart for us is like as we face big problems. And so as we address this, firstly, we need to know that there is a battle. The account Jeff read for us today gives us a great example of the reality of the battle that's going on. Let's look at it again. If you've got your Bibles, get that back open to chapter 8 in Luke. Jesus arrives by boat on the shore of Gerasenes, a non-Jewish area near Galilee, and he's met instantly by a man heading towards him in a terrible state. This man is wild. He's naked. He's homeless. He's been exiled from community to live in the tombs, the caves on the edge of their society, where Mark's gospel tells us he lashes out on the stones around him and cuts himself, crying out in the darkness. He's possessed by demons, oppressed by evil, and has been this way, verse 27 tells us, for a really long time. Let's just pause and consider the quality of this man's life. He has lost every basic need, every basic dignity of what it means to be human. He lacks shelter, clothing, safety, friendships, relationships. He is completely alone. He's got no one's respect. He's got no freedom. He's not able to make any choices in life. It is an awful way of living. A horrendously, hugely sad story of a man's life completely overwhelmed by evil. He has no escape, no hope. His problems just seem too big. He is completely out of control. And we learn from Jesus's gospel, from John's gospel, from Jesus, what it is that the enemy does. Jesus tells us that the enemy is also called a thief, and he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Can't we see that in this man? He's isolated, exposed, with no covering or shelter. These are the things that the enemy does. And demon possession is quite a difficult concept for us, isn't it? We don't label many people as demon possessed in our, particularly in our Western culture. We often feel that's a very primitive thing to do, despite our obsession with demons and anything evil in our TV shows and films. And yet we know from the Bible that the devil and demons are real. What are they? In short, they're created beings who once lived in the heavenly realms with God and chose to rebel, wanting to rule creation for themselves. Seeing man made in God's image, given the amazing calling of co-ruling with God, they see a competitor for ruling. And so enters the snake into the garden to steal, kill, and destroy. Demons want to destroy what God loves and drive a wedge between God and humans. What tactics does the devil use for that? He uses lies. Subtle lies, often, about the goodness of God's character and what he says. In particular, he tempts them that they can rule in their own way if they want to. Adam and Eve believe him, choose to trust the snake instead of God, and the world is plunged as a result into fear, death, and self-preservation. In believing the lies, humans allow that snake to steal their joy of God's presence. Humans allow the snake to steal their rightful role of co-ruling and their peace between themselves and God and themselves and each other. Violence, shame, pain are now a regular part of the human experience, as human imagination is no longer reserved for ruling in love, but ruling for self. And so we arrive in the mess we're in. Now, I am not saying that all the bad things in this world are demonic or should be labeled as such, but I am saying that in the Bible, we find a very real spiritual battle at play. One in which humans are at the center of, a battle that vies for our very hearts and our souls, that we have to be alert to. Ephesians 6 tells us this in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And perhaps even today, we realize the effects of living in a fallen world, touched by evil and how that impacts us and those we love around us. The devil still has the same tactics, to lie to us, to accuse us. And perhaps you know that battle of living with lies and believing lies, the awfulness that that can lead to, the lack of intimacy with God and others that that results in. Perhaps the battle feels really real at the moment. Sometimes, though, dangerously, we don't even notice that we're in a battle, but we notice what's been stolen. Joy, love, hope, those things feel elusive. We can't quite get to them. If that's so, is there something that you're listening to that isn't true? Is there something, perhaps a pattern of untruth at the moment, that could be the reason for that? Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." If we go on to the second half of John 10 verse 10, we learnt about the thief, the snake. But actually Jesus says at the end of that, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Perfect peace and full life is on offer to us in Jesus. Imagine it. Where we learn about what the thief comes to do, Jesus says, "I have come so that they may have life and life to the full." If you know Jesus and love him, but you're not experiencing peace and joy, and there's not a clear reason for that,
What lies are stealing that perfect peace, that full life from you? We need to know we're in a battle so that we can fight and so that we can ask God to fight for us on our behalves. And maybe you feel like you're losing the battle, that darkness is actually swallowing you up. There's many who feel like they're beyond God's reach. But the man in the story shows us that you're not. Satan loves to tell people they're too far gone for God to work in their lives, to be forgiven, to know freedom. I'm not of the belief that demons can possess God's people because the Holy Spirit lives within us, but he does target us to steal the joy and the purposes Christ has won for us. It's why spiritual battle often increases around significant events, or why things can feel seemingly thwarted again and again. Maybe you've not known the reality of evil before, and things like Ouija boards, palm readings, tarot cards just seemed like things to play around with. I want to say today that these things will only ever lead to our harm. They are never things to be involving ourselves with. Evil is deceptive, and it always acts to distort and corrupt goodness. This man seems to be losing his battle. Evil has left him abandoned by his community. He's on his own, seemingly beyond help. What does Jesus do? Because this could sound pretty scary or hopeless. But if we continue on in the story, we'll see what Jesus does for this man in the face of evil. Secondly, we need to know that the light wins. As they get nearer to each other in verse 28, the man falls to Jesus' feet. And he cries out in despair, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." The demons that possess this man are crying out. How do we know that it's the demons that are speaking, not the man? Well, the man is asked by Jesus, "What is your name?" And the man replies, "Legion." In a Roman army, legion referred to 6,000 soldiers. Legion is not his name. In his reply, he's sharing that he's lost even his name, even his very identity, to the many evils, the many demons that have possessed him. So what do we understand from the demons' response? Repeatedly, they fall before Jesus, begging. Verse 28, they fall at Jesus' feet. Verse 31, they beg Jesus repeatedly. Verse 32, they have to obey Jesus' instruction to move. Why? Because they know exactly who Jesus is. Some of Jesus' friends and followers at the time might not quite have understood it yet, but the demons say it plainly. Verse 28, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is not just a man appearing in front of another man. He is the one God promised would one day come to defeat evil and death and their source, and would open up the way to a reunited heaven and earth. This is not a battle between equal good and bad forces. Because many are often speaking about light and darkness as if they're equal. They're opposing, but they're equally balanced. And in some senses, surely they need each other. And I think that's a really popular idea, but I think it's wrong. And I think we can partly blame Star Wars. I'm sorry for the diehard fans of Star Wars here. But the movies have given us this idea that light and darkness are roughly equal forces, and ultimately they balance out. It's not true. If you think it is, can I ask you to do a little experiment? Look for the nearest light switch. If you're at home, that's probably easy. If you're in the building, it's a bit harder. So have a look at this one on the screen. Try and find the accompanying darkness switch. There isn't one. Darkness is not an opposing force to the light. They're not equal. Darkness cannot put up a fight against the light. You turn that switch on and it's coming on. When the light shines, the darkness retreats. It has to. It cannot coexist with it. As it says in John's Gospel, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes face to face with this man. I don't know about you, but if a wild, naked, strong enough to break chains, crazy man comes before me and declares he's possessed by multiple demons, I am out of there. I am back in that boat as quickly as I possibly can be. And yet Jesus sees him. And there is not a glimpse of fear. There is not a glimpse of rejection or condemnation. Just calm, collected power, kindness, and mercy. How do you think of Jesus? Becky mentioned this earlier as we started singing Lion and the Lamb. A Prince of Peace? Yeah, he is. As a tender, gentle shepherd? Most definitely. But he is also terrifyingly powerful. He is evil's worst nightmare. He is absolutely terrifying when he goes to battle for his people, and he will win. He sees this man and he is filled with compassion for him, and he is filled with fury at evil. This human was created in the image of God and meant to live, to love God and to co-rule all of creation, and yet evil has stripped him of those things, and Jesus will not let that last. He will use his incredible power for that man. It's not an equal fight. The demons know they've already lost. They cry out something strange in verse 31, don't they? They cry out, "Don't send us into the abyss." Revelation 20, verse 10 declares that one day all demons will be thrown in judgment into a great abyss. And they are terrified that today is that day. It's not that day in this account we've been reading, but know this. Evil and darkness is scary, yes. But the things that deceive us, the things that lie to us, the things that frighten us, they are terrified of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The God who is for us, who loves us, fights for us in the face of our enemy, and the enemy quakes with fear. And so after receiving Jesus' permission, which they cannot move without, the demons are cast out into what another gospel tells us, roughly 2,000 pigs. What do demons do? They kill and they destroy. And so that's what happens to the pigs. Jesus sees this man and his heart cannot let him be consumed by the darkness of this world. Knowing that the man has been created for so much more, Jesus does not abandon him, but conquers the evil and darkness in his life. Easily. In your darkness, in your battle, Jesus will not move away from you. His heart is for you. When problems feel so big, Jesus wants to break every chain of darkness in your life. And we know he can do it. How? Well, whilst the battle for this possessed man was quite easy for Jesus, the real battle, from Jesus' point of view, will come with his death on the cross. God has seen his beloved creatures plunge themselves into death, darkness, and despair by not believing God and believing and living by lies instead. So what does he do? He goes to battle. Not with the Pharisees and the Romans who put him on the cross, but against the real enemy, the spiritual powers that enslave us through their lies. Jesus gave his life and let evil do its worst. We learn in Ephesians that he took our sin away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. From their point of view, the cross was Satan's and evil's best shot of beating God. And yet it was God's gracious and kind plan all along. Despite seeming a victory for evil, it's the final defeat of evil itself. Every time evil tempts us to think that we are not worthy of God's love, we point to the cross and declare, Jesus says we are. On the cross, Jesus says to us, your darkness will be my darkness. On it, he even becomes our darkness. But God's love has the power to create life even out of death, and so Jesus rises again, and he conquers darkness, defeating its hold and its power on us over once and for all. And that's actually what Halloween once celebrated. The day after Halloween, so tomorrow, is All Hallows Day, or All Saints Day. And it celebrates the belief that those who die with genuine Christian faith have nothing to fear from death as they continue their relationship with God beyond the grave. And so on the night before, known as Halloween, children began dressing up in spooky costumes and danced to mock evil, rejoicing about the light breaking through on the dawn of Jesus' resurrection. This dance was a way of celebrating the victory over the powers of evil and death that Jesus won through his own death on the cross. Therefore, we can celebrate. The light has conquered the darkness, and in trusting in Jesus, we no longer have to live in fear. What happens to the man? Verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. What do we see? We see an incredible picture, a beautiful picture of peace and transformation. Because where the devil brought isolation, Jesus brings community. Where the devil exposed and brought condemnation, Jesus clothes this man and he covers his shame. Where the devil brought violence, Jesus brings out a man to be peaceful and happy in his right mind, hungry for a new purpose. It's so exciting. And it's wonderful, and it's on offer for us today too. Do you need some of that transformation? Do you know somebody who does? It's an incredible story of Jesus conquering evil. But we also need to ask, is it actually more miraculous than every time someone decides to put their trust in Christ? Is it more miraculous and needed than every time someone puts their trust in Christ? We're never in our right mind unless we're at Jesus' feet, clothed by him. Real conversion is the release of a captive, the miraculous restoration to your right mind, the miraculous deliverance of the soul from the devil. Do you want to put your trust in him today? Do you want him to take your darkness and destroy its hold on you on the cross? Because I believe that's one question God has for us this morning. But it also comes with a warning, because do you notice how different people respond in this passage? The people from the town, what do? They ask Jesus to leave. They can't accept him. They saw at a glance something they can't open up their lives to. They don't acknowledge the victory Jesus just had. The cost for following Jesus just seems too high for them. Instead, they respond out of ignorance, anger, and fear, and they ask Jesus to leave. They cannot handle him. Don't be in that camp today. Jesus leaves them. He leaves them out of judgment for their sin. Those who refuse to walk in the light will have the light taken from them. Jesus will not force himself into your life. For the Christian, we look at the transformed man. How do you want to be transformed today? What do you want to be set free from? Just ask Jesus. This passage shows us his heart and his power is for you. And once we've recognized our transformation, what do? The man in verse 38 begs Jesus to go with him. You can understand that, can't you? He's just completely changed this man's life. And so he's like, I want to come with you. So why does Jesus in verse 39 say he can't come? Jesus wants him to stay where he is, to bear witness to God's power. God knows where we need to be best for the building of his kingdom. What a witness his transformation would be every day to the people that had seen him when darkness had overcome him. What a reason for them to think, why and how has this happened for this man? And it's the same for us. It's often tempting to think our darkness that we have experienced is a reason people might not believe God's good work in our lives. But often God has rescued us in this place, in this time, for the benefit of the very people who can see God's healing and transforming power in you, in reality. So who can you be showing that to right now? This account in Luke is evidence of what Jesus does when we feel out of control because the darkness feels too big. Jesus restores. And so as we finish, and I ask the band just to come back up, know that there's nothing that Jesus cannot transform in your life. There's nothing dark that he doesn't deeply desire to transform and protect you from. So, is the world getting better? Revelation 20 says, one day Jesus will make all things new completely and forever. And so we look forward to that together. And we look for some of that in part now, as he restores us to be the people that we have made to be. I'm going to pray for us. And I invite you to stand as we pray. I'm just going to pray for different groups of people. And if you want to put your hands out, if you're in one of those groups, please do. Just a posture of receiving. If you'd rather not, that's fine as well. But if you are somebody in need of healing or deliverance from darkness, I just encourage you to put your hands out. And Jesus, I praise you for the power and the kindness and the mercy that we see in you in this story. I ask that you would meet people that are in need of healing and deliverance today. That you would bring your spirit of transformation and of power to their lives, and that you would fill them afresh with your spirit. That you would restore. That you would allow hearts to listen to truth instead of lies. That you would allow hearts to worship you and receive the purpose that you have. Encourage those living in fear or anxiety to put your hands out. Jesus, I thank you that your word says that perfect love scatters fear. Father, I pray for those anxious, those fearing, that you would fill them afresh with your love, that that love would conquer fear. For anyone facing temptation, Father, I pray that you would give courage for this battle, that you would fill my brothers and sisters and myself with truth, that you would help us hold up the shield of faith to hold up against all the enemy's lies and accusations, and to choose to obey and walk in goodness. And for all of us, God, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, I pray that you would help us rejoice in that freedom. Help us step into that freedom in ways that we can help restore and change this world. We thank you and we praise you. We love you, Lord.